morning. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. If you have your Bibles, you might be turning to Lamentations. Lamentations, it's on page 1157 of my Bible. It's after Jeremiah. It's a little bitty. It's hard to find if you're not used to looking. I sure was glad to hear Brother Bill's message this morning. You know, sometimes things happen in the order that they happen for a certain reason. Bill was supposed to be doing this tonight, but you know, this morning we looked around and saw a lot of folks and thought that maybe it'd be good for everyone to get a chance to hear him. And after I heard what he had to say in conjunction with what I was going to mention, I knew that's what the Lord had in mind too. So, brother, we appreciate you, and we're prayerful for your work as well. I titled my lesson, Saving the Saved. Now, you'll just have to give that a little thought. It's a play on words. I did it on purpose. I want you to give a little bit of thought as we go through this lesson. Because this lesson is not meant to be instrumental, but this lesson comes from some deep thinking on my part that's going to leave you to make a few connections, and I hope that you'll be able to do that. A scripture that I have in mind before we get into the lesson is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25, if you'd like to look at that with me. Hebrews 10, verse 23 through 25. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I thought about, amen. That really hooked up to a lot of the stuff he was talking about this morning. I thought about something that happened in my youth that pretty disturbing. So I'm going to share it with you, and maybe you'll be a little disturbed by it too. When I was a little boy, there was this... Well, first of all, we attended the Inola Church of Christ, and Inola Church of Christ was at their pinnacle, at their biggest number was 100, you know. So most of the time, when I was attending there when I was young, well, 50 and 60, you know the churches, they're all across America. Well, there was this family that moved in. This guy, this man, he had one of the best bass voices I've ever heard in my life. When he sang, the church windows rattled, and it was just a pleasure to hear him, you know. Well, it didn't take long till this family just got really involved, and this guy was really knowledgeable about the scriptures, and it didn't take very long, and he was teaching class and preaching. Oh man, it just put a smile on your face to know of such commitment to the Lord, and to have that type of ability within the church. You know, this church has lots of abilities, and we're grateful for that. But this couple, they're really dear and special. They got to know everybody, and everybody was fond of them, and it didn't take very long, and I was mowing their yard and, you know, working for, you know, young kids do that. They get mowing jobs on the side, so I'm out there mowing, you know, and they're feeding me lunch, you know. We're getting to be family, you know what I'm saying? One of those type of things. Well, my dad worked for McDonnell Douglas, building fighter planes back then, and as is the habit of those companies, when contracts come and go, they lay people off, so my dad got laid off. Well, this man owned a plating company in Tulsa, and he knew Dad was laid off, and he said, hey, come go to work for me till you get back, you know, to work. dad went to work for him. What a blessing that was for him to think of us. And you know, kind of like we do around here, we try to take care of each other and watch out for each other's needs. Well, that's what was happening there. But something happened. One day, I was come home from school or something, whatever the case was, and I heard Dad telling Mom a story. And, you know, I wasn't peeking around the corner. He wasn't trying to hide it. I just heard this. But apparently, Dad thought that there was something at work going on between this man and his secretary that ought not to be going on. And I remember thinking, how could that be? Dad must be wrong. You know, sometimes you can see things and interpret them incorrectly, you know. Well, you probably know the end of the story. But it wasn't too much longer until that man left his wife. His sweet, lovely wife that was a part of our church family. And he had a daughter too. And I thought to myself, how could you do that? How in God's name could you run off and leave the commitment that you have to your wife and your daughter and abandon them? Well, about a week later, I realized that it wasn't just them he was abandoning. He quit coming to church too. You know, yeah, that's what I think. You see, he turned his back on the Lord. When he turned his back on his family, made the choice to do all that business. And I got to thinking about that, and I think through the years, as I've seen people turn their back on the Lord, I wonder why. What could have been different? Maybe if we would have been more encouraging to each other, you know, something might have changed. When I label this sermon "Saving the Saved," I think the proposition that I'm putting forth is that we've got to stay encouraging to each other. We've got to help pull each other along, because you know this "saved" is not just an aorist tense Greek verb, which just means it's one time, it lasts forever, and that's it. It's an everyday thing. You wake up every morning and you make a commitment to the Lord. And if you're not doing that, better watch out. Because every day Satan wakes up, so to speak, and makes a commitment to get you. You know, isn't that right, church? You believe that? So let me read my transitional statement. I make myself funny notes that I thought was funny. Church, in this lesson, I hope for us to gain some perspective on just what happens when Christians run off and leave God and His people. I also want to remind us of how important the encouragement is that we give to each other. So I've got two things in mind here. I got to thinking about this. Instead of in relation to some story from my past, I got to thinking about it in relationship to God's people. So I went back and I looked at Israel. And I want to remind you of what Israel looked like when their relationship was good with God. Okay? It's the first thing I want to do. First of all, Israel was chosen by God. You know how when maybe you've never had this experience. How many of you have ever adopted a dog that just showed up at your doorstep? Have you ever done that? Okay. Israel wasn't a stray that showed up on God's doorstep. God said, I want you. I choose you. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6 says, for you are holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Now, how would you like that? God, sitting enthroned above the circle of the earth, looks down out of all the peoples that encompass this world, and he said, I want you. Well, you know what? God wants us too, doesn't he? But that's what he said, look, Israel, I want you. God had a desire for Israel. He delivered them out of Egyptian bondage. He made a covenant with those people. God entered into a covenant relationship with these people. God gave them his law and trusted them to be faithful stewards of that. God gave them land. God gave them promises for the future. The land was, flowing with milk and honey. He protected them. He made them victorious in battle. And God even sent the hornet out ahead of them when they entered into the promised land. He was clearing the path of victory for them. He provided for them out in the desert. Gave them food and water. He met their every need. He lived among them. And he blessed them mightily. And God's favor rested upon them. And I think there's a little verse that shows just what I'm talking about. When the Ark of the Covenant was brought into Jerusalem after it had been stored somewhere else for a while, when they brought it in, 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, and David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might. You know that his wife thought he was an idiot? Wives do that sometimes, but here she thought she had a pretty legitimate thing. Here is the Ark of the Covenant coming in to Jerusalem. David, a man after God's own heart, he's looking around and he's excited about the fact that the presence of God is being brought. It was kept out of Israel for a while because of fear, right? But it was brought home to where it needed to be. And here is a man of God dancing. Now what do we do with that, church? Church of Christ don't dance, do we? Nobody's laughing? Y'all don't think that's funny? Here's David dancing before the Lord, expressing himself to God, happy and so excited. And you see Israel in its heyday. But Israel would not stay in its heyday. Israel would fall so far from that lively celebration. Have you ever been to that kind of celebration? Just an awesome celebration. Fireworks and pop shoved in ice barrels outside and barbecue. You know what I'm talking about? Just a big celebration. Y'all do that? The 4th of July in Oklahoma, we can shoot fireworks in Oklahoma. You know what I'm saying? It's a party. We're celebrating. We're joyful. We're remembering. Well, it's the same thing. God's people are celebrating this awesome thing. The awesome presence of God being there. Do we take that for granted sometimes, church? I don't know about you, but I do. As I said, Israel would not stay at that point. Israel, in fact, would turn their back on God. And it is this turned back that I want to talk about tonight. Because it's my hypothesis that if we understand and we get a good view of what it is for a person to have their back turned on God, we'll be a lot more encouraging to each other to try to prevent that from happening. Because you know what? I can't stomach the thought of any one of you leaving the church or turning your back on God. I've seen it too many times in my life and it just breaks my heart. So here goes. Israel turned their back on God. I think ultimately because their trust in God was very shallow. God told them in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1 through 5, don't marry foreign wives. And you know what they did? They married foreign wives. Solomon led a huge parade of wives and concubines and everything else. Israel broke God's commands at every turn. They did not have a regard for obedience. They sought their own desires. Their spiritual leaders became corrupt. And Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 6 says that they prostituted themselves on every hill and under every tree in Israel. It says they played the harlot. And I think about the book of Hosea as I read through the book of Hosea, and I get the understanding of what's going on in Israel. Now, how do you go from a celebration with dancing and such reverence for God to out here on every hilltop, Asherah poles, and marrying foreign wives and going in a direction other than God? How do you get there, church? You know, I think this, and I've heard this from people who have turned their back on God and stepped away from church family. I've heard this. I don't know how it happened. Well, we need to be figuring out how it happens, church. We need to be watching out for each other. We need to be asking each other the question that I spent last year. You know, I quit this business last year saying, how's it going? I'll show you an example. How's it going? You know, we do that. I quit that last year. I started putting my arm around you and saying, how's your walk with God going? And you know what? Last year was a lot more productive, spiritually speaking. Doing that, approaching things in that way. I stopped saying, how's it going? And I started saying, how's your walk with God? You know what? We need to do that for each other. You need to do that with me, church. Lest I become the one that turned my back on God. The book of Lamentations, I think, gives us a pretty good portrait of a heart that's turned away from God. Lamentations, written by Jeremiah, is a lament of his as he considers what Israel has become, what it's done, how it's turned its back on God in view of Israel being led off into Babylonian captivity in 586 BC. So what I'm going to do is this. I want you to just listen. If you want the verse locations, you can see me right after church and I'll give them to you. But I want you to just think of these statements. What I've done is I've read through the book of Lamentations, and I picked out some what I feel like is some key phrases that kind of paints an overall picture of a lost soul, if you will. So I want to read through those while you just think. Now these are direct quotes from the book. Jerusalem was once a wonderful city, and now it is empty. It's like a widow with only memories of the past. Like a queen who is now a slave. Those that Jerusalem had turned to for help have now abandoned her. Even her neighbors turn against her. Judah is now a slave, living among the nations. She has no rest. The road that leads into Jerusalem is deserted. Worship has stopped. desolation. Jerusalem's children are affected by her bad choices, as is evident by the quote in 5 and verse 7, "Our fathers have sinned and we bear their punishment." All Jerusalem's splendor is gone. Jerusalem's sin is great. No comfort for her is found. Her enemies enter the temple. Now I give this some real thought. I'm going to break off this just a second. How could her enemies enter into that temple? Nadab and Abihu, they tried to enter and do the wrong thing, and God zapped them and punished them, right? The implication here is this. Her enemies entered the sanctuary because God wasn't there to do anything about it to stop it. God had left the scene. She was so hungry during the siege. She was so hungry there was no food. Israel watched as her children starved to death in her arms. And not only that, when her children starved to death in her arms, she was starving and she ate her own children. God has trampled virgin daughter Judah in his winepress. His own children. The priest and the elders are just as guilty. God causes destruction all around Israel. Now listen to this one. God stopped moving in the heart of their leaders. You know, being a leader in the Lord's church in any way, you understand how God works in your heart. I pray on my own behalf about that, and I know you guys pray on behalf of me and the elders and deacons. But here, he said, God had stopped moving in their hearts. They, chapter 2, verse 15, became a spectacle to the nations. Her men and women were slain by the sword. And listen to this one. Chapter 2 and verse 2. God lost pity for them. If ever I wanted pity from anybody, it'd be from God, you know. God lost pity for them. It says here that God covered his daughter Zion with a cloud of anger. Chapter 3 and verse 44. God stopped hearing their prayers. Do you know how big a deal that is for God to stop hearing your prayer? I don't know about you, but I count on my prayers. I count on having access to the Father, because you know what? He's the one that's over all and through all and in all of my life. If I don't have Him, I have nothing. These people had turned their back on Him and He stopped hearing their prayers. I wouldn't want that for anyone, myself or any of you. Chapter 2 and verse 3 says that God cut off their horn. Now when you do a study in the Old Testament, a horn represents strength, okay? And the horns of the altar, okay, you sprinkle the blood there. The horn is symbolic of strength. God cut that off. Chapter 2 and verse 7 says that God left them. God left them. Now, over here, when Israel was in its heyday, here comes God, here comes His presence. David's dancing before the Lord. Israel's celebrating, and now they've turned their back on Him, and God's going out. God's leaving them. In chapter 5, verse 15, it says, their joy was gone, and the dancing had stopped. Is that not the condition of a heart who has turned away from the living God? A heart spiritually that has failed, dried up, withered, and died. Do you know a heart left unattended to a physician, a heart conditioned by the things of the world? That's what happens. It dries up and dies. But when a healthy heart is one that's guided by a physician, one that's exercised, one that's loved, and all of these things. I don't know about what you think about that. This encapsulates my view of a child, as I was a child, of this man leaving the Lord's church. And I thought to myself, I didn't ever want to let that happen again. I wanted to try hard to encourage people. We have some pretty good encouragers in this church. If you're not one of them, you need to become one. Don't say it's not your gift. Come up with something. Come tell me my hair looks pretty. You know what I'm saying? Just trying anyway. God wants that from us. Now, Jeremiah, he had a view of how he thought about Israel. Chapter 1, verse 16. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet, right? Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "For these things I weep. My eyes run down with water because far from me is the Comforter, one who restores my soul. My children are desolate because the enemy has prevailed." How does Jeremiah get that feeling about Israel? To where he calls them my children? I'll tell you how he gets that feeling. He loves them deeply. In church, I suggest this, that we love each other deeply. I'll settle for nothing else. If we're not going to love each other deeply, I'm going to go do something else. That's my view. You know, one thing I really like about here at this place, the church loves each other deeply. And that's pretty exciting to be a part of. Countless times you encourage me and I'm trying to do the same for you. Something that we need to stay hooked up with and moving in that direction. I can't imagine anyone wanting to give up godliness for a life of sin. But Jesus knew that it would happen. Jesus knew that people would turn their back on God. And He asked this question. So I pose this question to you as well. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. What are you willing to give in exchange for your soul? You know, it's an interesting thing. We talk about our relationship with the Lord, but ultimately, some people are willing to make a trade for their soul. You say, well, how could that be? Who would stand there and give up everything that they know and love about God in exchange for... It happens, church. It happens in fits of passion and lust, as I described earlier. It happens in people's jobs where people compromise their faith. It happens in homes. It happens in office buildings. It happens at Walmart. I want to ask you to consider, don't say you wouldn't do it. If you make that statement, that's what Peter refers to as willingly ignorant, which I call dumb on purpose. Don't even make that statement because it's so far from being... Satan will tempt you. Satan has already, and he will keep doing it, to exchange godliness for a lie. And if you buy the lie, you get the Book of Lamentations. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26 is probably the beginning point of this lesson, but I'm trying to... interestingly enough, they taught us to write sermons in two different ways. Tell them what you're going to say and then say it. Inductive reasoning and then deductive reasoning, where you throw out all the pieces and try to get everybody to connect. I'm not smart enough for the second one. Okay. But here's kind of where all this stuff meets. Hebrews 10:26. The Hebrew writer says this, inspired by the living God, if you go on sinning willfully after a knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for your sins. Satan wants us to keep sinning. Satan wants us to downplay the problems in our lives. Satan wants us to see the things in our life. Well, that doesn't really matter to God. That's not a big thing. That's not important. In church, when we get that idea, Satan has got his hooks in us. And when Satan gets his hooks in you, it could be that your brothers and sisters in Christ might be throwing you the lifeline, but Satan might just drag you away. We don't want to see that, none of us, among each other. What stops that is our willingness to be our brother's keeper. Our willingness to go to each other when it's a hard thing, when we see something difficult going on, to go and approach it. How you doing? Are you struggling with this? Or go to each other and say, I'm struggling with this. Would you pray with me? Would you help me? You know, that's a whole different level of Christianity, isn't it? That's where you got to get actively involved. You know, do you like confessing when you mess up? It's kind of a neat thing if you just kind of keep it to yourself and maybe you'll do better next time, you know. But let me tell you what does God say? God says if we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive them. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, 10 or something. You have to read the whole chapter. You'll find it. That's at the end. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11 says this, which really goes right along with what Brother Bill was talking about this morning. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are also doing. Encourage each other. Keith said this morning, he says, man, we need to have us a potluck dinner next Sunday. We're getting kind of down. We need to lift our spirits up. You know what the fellowship doctor was saying? He was saying, we need to spend some time together, church. We need to hug on each other and love on each other and tell each other that we're going to make it and inspire each other and encourage each other to love and good deeds. That's what we need to do. Appreciate that, brother, because you know what? We need to do that. I seen it in Sister Sharon. I saw Satan getting her down, dragging at her. And I saw firsthand what encouragement can do. I want to take that a lot more seriously. I want to keep the spiritual family together. That's what I want to do. I don't want to see any more of those situations like I saw when I was a child. That's what I want to share with you tonight. I hope that you think about that and give that some thought and recognize that the decision that we make when we get up each morning is an important decision that will serve God and that will encourage each other. I think of it this way. No one gets to heaven by themselves. That's what I like to say. I think it's a spiritual, has a great spiritual application to it. We're a community, right? Why didn't God just say, hey, why don't you people just love me on your own? Why don't you worship me at home? You can certainly do that, you know. Why don't you just do that? Why did God ever say anything about us coming together as a group? Church, the word ecclesia, has multiple meanings, but two mainly. One of them is the assembly. Why does God say, you guys get together? Why does He say, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together? Why is that important? Because we encourage each other. We see each other's faces. We know when something's going on in each other's lives. You know I know that. I get a kick out of the fact that y'all forget that I can see your faces while I'm preaching. You know how I know that? Because I once sat where you're sitting and looked up. And you know, I can look at your faces and know when something's wrong. Don't I do that? I do that. We all do that for each other. Encouraging each other, going to each other. Hey, is something bothering you? Let's make this year a year where we draw closer together. Amen. Let's make this a Cedarloo family year as we struggle greatly to glorify God in all that we do. Tonight, if you have a need, hey, we're on time and there's time. If you have a need tonight, if you're struggling with something, maybe you haven't sinned, but you're just struggling. Ask the family to pray for you. If you've not become a member of the Lord's church and you want to do that, the water's fine. Come on down. If you have anything we can help you with, don't let the opportunity pass you by as we stand and as we sing.